Good morning once again. We are thankful that we can be here together. We have a precious member that has returned back to the assembly, and we're thankful for that. We have new members, and we're thankful for that, visitors, and so we are blessed in many different ways. You know, the song selection is something I marvel at. The first song, "We Will Glorify." We will glorify. "When I surveyed the wondrous cross" was the second song we sang. And thirdly, "It is for me, dear Savior." Jesus died for us. And of course, our last song, "I gave my life for thee." And I want you to look at verse 3 of that last song, if you still have that open. He says, "I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, a bitterness, agony, to rescue thee from hell." And he says, "I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?" That is probably what the title of today's lesson should be. What hast thou borne for me? And I wish Robert had sung that earlier and I could have changed the title. But you think about what Jesus did upon that cross, and that's what we're going to meditate on today. And I'm going to skip through a lot of the introductory things I had, because there's so much material and I really would like to get this done in a timely manner without forsaking so many different truths that we look at. Remember that the theme for this year so far has been a living hope that we have in Christ Jesus through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And as we continued in our lessons here, we realized that Peter has been talking about our submission, our suffering, and the way in which we have to live as Christians in this world. We can't undermine the things that Peter has taught us as pilgrims and sojourners in a very strange land. And so we want to be able to look back on those things, but I'm going to forego that a little bit and talk about this third and final lesson that we have from Peter from chapter 4 alone. Now, you know, we look at the first six verses in the first lesson, and then we had continued on from there, and we looked at verse 7 and verse 8 and talk about the seriousness of being watchful as Christians. And he says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another," in verse 8. And so we remember these things. "Be hospitable," he told us in verse 9. And so we want to remember those. Those are the foundations: suffering and submission and being watchful and being fervent in love for one another. And so we want to use all the blessings we studied last week, all the blessings that God has given us. And if you remember, if you have a car, you use that for Christ. If you have a home, you use that for Christ. The money you have, you use a portion of that for Christ. Whatever it is, if you're a good teacher, if you're an administrator, if you're good at writing letters, use it all for Christ, because that's why he's blessed us with such things. And of course, if you remember, the most important blessing is the tongue. Use it for Christ. Speak, when you speak, speak the oracles of God. And so today, we're going to talk about consolation in suffering. We've come to the end of the chapter, and we listen to God for the good news. And a good news is really all because Jesus suffered. It is a good news that he came into the world. It's a good news that he walked among men and preached and did many signs, wonders, and miracles. All of that is part of the good news. But the good news really is that he suffered on that cross and he died for us. And you might say, "Brother, how do you get consolation out of that? How do you call that good news?" You know, and there's many religious people in the world today who think that the only thing is about the cross is just God's love, his peace that he gives us. And you know, he says, I'd rather hear a message about love than to read any part of that Bible. I had a Bible study last Thursday with a gentleman that was invited to an existing study, and that was what he said. You're quoting all that Bible stuff, and you know, I'd rather hear you talk about his love. I'd rather hear you talk about his sacrifice. I'd rather hear you talk about salvation and the power of Christ and his love and his majesty and his peace rather than his doctrine. And that's a common thing in the world today. Don't tell me about all the things that we're supposed to do. Tell me about his love. Show me the love of Christ in you. Talk to me about God's love. And he says, God is love, isn't he? So that's the end of it all. But that's not quite true. Jesus, he says, came away to take all away, to take all our troubles away. Imagine that. Where when Jesus died on the cross, his blood just takes away all the trials and troubles of life. And so I'm here to tell you that's contradictory to what the scriptures say. And I think you already know that. You know, Christians are taught to suffer because the Master suffered. And they were taught by the Master. If you remember, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. John chapter 15 and at verse 20. And so we want to begin our lesson today in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 12 and realize that even though everything that we say today might be sound kind of harsh, it's all truly a very comforting message from Peter. In verse 12, Peter uses the words here, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. You note that, the fiery trial, which is to try you, not them, you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You think about that, and we get some notable points here. That one verse is a little bit contrary to this gentleman's view of Christ. Christ suffered, and we also must suffer. And we shouldn't think it strange or odd or out of the ordinary that we're going to have fiery trials that will try us. And so that's a direct contradiction of the world's religious view of Christ. Peter says, this is, you know, it's not going to be easy. And you think, well, what are you saying, Peter? I thought I signed up for peace and love and joy and gentleness and kindness and mercy. I thought I signed up for all those good things. I thought you were going to take away all that and give me peace that surpasses all understanding. But no, Peter says it's going to be a fiery ordeal. A fiery test or a fiery trial. And we don't want to misunderstand that. You know, the word that he uses there for fiery is an interesting, you know, it's not the usual fire. It's not the campfire that you build to warm yourself with. It's a fire that is used for testing. It's a fire that is used to prove something. And as you look at that, Peter tells us that it's something that is going to refine us, like the refiner's fire, if you remember that. Proverbs chapter 25 and at verse 4, Solomon talks about taking away the dross and that dross from the silver so that the metal can be used by the jeweler. And in this case, Peter's talking about a refining fire that proves us. It takes away the dross, the sin, the things that beseech us, and it takes away our worry. We know we can stand, and we can stand in Christ. This kind is, you know, it's different from the island of Malta, the word used for fire there, where the Apostle Paul, you know, they built that little fire to be friendly and to make the others welcomed. And Paul, you know, that serpent jumped out of that fire and bit Paul, and They were amazed. That was just a campfire. It was done to show their kindness. And so we think about that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they experienced serious fire. And that fire wasn't to prove them. That fire was to prove that they were of God. That's the fire Peter's talking. The fiery trials is to prove that you are God's. You're God's possession. You're God's child. You are a holy nation. You are as living stones. And we think about the things. You know, where is it written in the scripture? That's something I repeated over and over and over again in that Bible study. Where is it said? Where is it said that Jesus came to make your life easy? You know, we've seen those pictures of the idea that the gospel of Christ is a bridge, and when you obey the gospel, that bridge picks you up and carries you over top of all the life's troubles. And we know that's not true. It is the love of Christ that helps us to endure. But I know Jesus never said that. Peter never said that. I know that Paul never said that. James never said that. And Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And so, you know, where do we get the idea that the world will treat Christians with respect? Is that really true that, you know, I'm a Christian and I, you know, you got to see out there, people, I'm living a good life. I love my children. I honor my wife. I'm a good husband, a good provider, and I go to worship every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I do everything right. I abhor sin, and I won't listen to those nasty jokes, and I avoid the pornography, and I avoid all the things that are shown on the television, and I dedicate myself to live as a Christian, and the world is going to look at you and say, oh, isn't he a great man? Isn't that a great woman? Look at how they live. Oh, I wish I could be like them. That's not what the world says. The world hates you. They hate your good example. They hate what you believe. They're not going to look at us with awe and respect. You know, it's just simply not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The world is called darkness for a reason. And the darkness hates the light. And so Peter says, don't be surprised when you are experiencing fiery trials. When you suffer for righteousness, don't be surprised. Walking in faith will garner respect, wealth, prosperity, admiration? I don't think so. I know there's preachers out there that say that, but that's not what God says. And listen to me, believe Peter, not the lie. You talk about Jesus and people are going to cause you to have fiery trials. Don't listen to them. Listen to God. Listen to God speaking through His Holy Spirit, through the prophets, through the apostles, and through His Word. And so we want to look at verse 13, turn our attention there, and in verses 13 through 16, in 1 Peter chapter 4, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matter. Something really important here as the points go on. Peter's saying that when you suffer, you can rejoice. And I think there's two simple reasons. When you suffer, you want to rejoice. Remember James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. And we'll talk about that again in a second. But the second of the two reasons, rejoice because you are suffering for Jesus and rejoice because you are sharing with Jesus' suffering. And you might be thinking, okay, Brother Dave, you know, where's the rejoicing in this? You're telling me about suffering. Peter's telling me about suffering. He's telling me about fiery trials. He's telling me the world will hate me. Where is the rejoicing? So how do you get that? Peter, you know, he's not the first one to say this. Paul, to the church at Philippi, he says, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. He's ready to die. And then he says right after that, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Think about Habakkuk. You know, it's like the hymn of faith. Listen to these words. And I know this doesn't directly connect to suffering, but in some ways it does. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, and though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God of my in the God of my salvation. That's the attitude Peter wants us to have. No matter what happens, no food, your fruit fails, your animals are not in the stalls, no matter what it is, you lose your job, you're criticized, you're beaten, you're rebuked for your faith in Christ, whatever it is, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in God in the God of my salvation. What a great testimony. What a great thing for us to say. And of course, we must not forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, in that Sermon on the Mount that we're studying on Wednesday nights. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, Jesus says, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. It will happen. You think of those words. And when you calculate this and quantitate it, look at what it says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great. That's why we're exceedingly glad. We suffer, sure we're going to suffer. We suffer, as Peter said in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, the second, we're going to suffer and we're going to go through trials, but on the other end we have the grace of God. In the other end we have what is great is our reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You're not special. You're not special. Special to God, but you're not a person that will not suffer. Remember James again. James says, you know, my brethren, count it all joy when you face fiery trials or testing of your faith, that you'll allow that to produce perfection in you. James's statement is a little bit different from Peter, because what James is really saying here is that you're going to face fiery trials and you're going to endure. It'll make you a stronger Christian. The focus is on molding and being what God wants you to be, producing in you that perfect faith so that you will lack nothing in this world spiritually. You'll be stronger because of that trial that Peter talks about. That James talks about. But Peter, he's a little bit different. You know, we're talking about suffering for Christ. Well, try to put this into a little bit of a perspective, give you just a little example. You know, you're sitting in your home and you're sad or something bad's happened in your life and somebody knocks on the door and they come in and they give you a bundle of food. Or you receive a card in the mail, a very loving and caring card. And what do you want to do? You know, I know me, I want to reciprocate. I want to give them something back. I want to do something for that person. We do that because we're loving one another. And when we do that, it's the same kind of thing that we're talking about. It's that when we want to return the favor. We want to, you know, we're overwhelmed with generosity from somebody. They're caring. And what we want to do is give them something back. It's kind of that secular thing. You get a Christmas card, you got to send a Christmas card, you know. But it's more than that. It's the idea that we want to return something back for that big thing they did for us. And that's what Peter's trying to tell us here. That's why we can rejoice. If we share in the suffering of Christ, it's a great thing because he suffered for us and we need to have that great appreciation for him. Try to perspective. Jesus' suffering was immense. We read that a while ago. His suffering is tremendous compared to any other kind of suffering. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, you know, we are the children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And listen what Paul said there after that statement. Look for the big if. If we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. You see that? There's great glory in suffering. The outcome, that great reward, when we suffer for Christ who suffered so much for us, we just give him back a little bit of the immense and tremendous sacrifice that he offered for us. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. You know, think of Acts chapter 5 when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were filled up with anger because the apostles were teaching in the name of Jesus. And they threw them into prison. They wanted to kill them. And thankful for it was God's plan that Gamaliel would advise differently. So eventually they call the apostles out. They beat them and they commanded them, don't speak in the name of Jesus. You remember what happened? You do, don't you? Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They were rejoicing. It's not uncommon. That's how we need to look at our suffering. Jesus suffered so much more. We couldn't even possibly begin to repay him for his love, for what he did, for what he endured. To accept the raw and unreasonable, that mean treatment in a very, the way they treated Jesus, and yet we may get a little bit of that in the world that we live in today. And remember, this is talking in the first century Christians who were being martyred, you know, killed all day long. This is talking about them. So when we apply it to ourselves and you use that word suffering, it kind of tones that down a little bit. But because of the magnitude of Christ's suffering, we should be able to find great joy in having the honor of suffering for his name. Right? James tells us that you're being built up, changed, and strengthened. It'll make you a stronger Christian. Peter's saying that it is an honor, a privilege, a joy to suffer even a tiny little bit in comparison to what the Lord has done for us. And we show the world our light. We keep the commandments of Christ. We live holy lives. We live blamelessly before men. We speak the oracles of God and arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. And because we live for the glory of God, we will experience some kind of suffering. Just a little, maybe. But we can rejoice in it that we're able to do something back for him who suffered for us. Verse 14. As we look, if we are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. You know, some people really twist this one up, and they turn it into some kind of spiritual manifestation. The Holy Spirit's hovering above your head because you suffered for Christ. And that's not at all. It's not a mystical experience. And yet that's what the religious world and that's what the people out in the world, they try to teach that. And Peter's not saying that at all. There's no Holy Spirit hovering over your head when you suffer for the sake of Christ. There's a better way of seeing that, which is in harmony with the context and the rest, literally, of the New Testament. Peter's teaching that we are proving to the world by our suffering, by the way in which we live that brings this fiery trials and the suffering, we're proving to the world that we are Christ. We belong to Christ Jesus our Lord. Like Paul said, I no longer live. It's not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. He was crucified with Christ. He's given up the world, given up the darkness. This letter is all about our connection here, this point. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. We will also be living stones rejected. He is the chosen Son of God. We also will be called a chosen generation. He is holy. We are to be a holy nation. He submitted to suffering. We must submit to suffering and rejoice in it. You know, remember Daniel 7:25, that text, you know, we will in the future, he was saying the saints, they will suffer for the Most High. Suffering for doing what was right does not mean that God will abandon you. And that's what a lot of people think, you know, when I'm suffering. Well, I'm doing everything right, Lord. I'm living in the light. I'm walking in the light. I'm telling people about Jesus. I'm not watching all that garbage. And why am I suffering? He won't leave you because you suffer. It's not a sign of abandonment. Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 5, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't leave you. Look at Romans with me. You know, let's just look at Romans here, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 39. Let's just read those. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's not going to leave you. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's not going to leave you when you suffer. It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not being abandoned by God. Because he says yet in verse 37, yet all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He is not abandoning you because you suffer. It is a privilege. Again, Peter saying this is evidence. It means you're in line with God and with God's will. You're not the people who come to him with their mouths and with their lips, and their hearts are far from him. Right? You're people who live and abide in Christ. And we live according to his commandments. And we suffer. We don't ask the question, where is God? Why am I suffering? Because our suffering is proof of our love for Christ and our admiration And it's something we do in return for what he did for us. And you know, I can turn that around, and I think it's really important to say this. If we aren't suffering for righteousness, maybe we aren't righteous. There's plenty of people in this world, especially in the churches. You know, you always have people that are really hardworking for Christ, people that have done everything they could, preach Jesus everywhere they go, and they suffer for it with ridicule and persecution. But when you live in the world and your friends don't know you're a Christian, people don't know that you are the light of Christ. In fact, the world looks at you no differently than anybody else. You just kind of fit into the mold of the world. You won't suffer any persecution. You know, if you refuse to suffer, that means you're choosing sin in almost every case. But if you suffer, you can rejoice. Because your reward is in heaven, and great reward. We don't want to live a life full of comfort, no pressure, easy going, good money. Oh, the Lord blesses me with money. I got a great house. What a blessing it is from the Lord. I have a good car, runs great. I have a good job. What a blessing, what a blessing, what a blessing. And you're not willing to show Christ in your life. No, your faith needs to be put on display. And when your faith is on display, you will be a target. You look at verse 15, you know, Peter again, and he's just reminding us here. When you suffer, it's not for being like the world. We've read this before. Not for being foolish. When we think about suffering, our suffering for Christ's sake, for the sake of righteousness, is what's really important. You know, Peter lists a few things here. You know, he lists murderers. You suffer for being a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody, putting your nose in other people's business. You suffer for that. Well, that's not the suffering. You won't have any reason to rejoice for that, for doing wrong. When something comes upon you, when you run a red light, you know, you don't shout, "Oh, I'm suffering." You know, you got to pay the price. You break the law, you get caught. And then you claim that when that officer is arresting you, you're being persecuted and suffered. Suffering for Christ. I'm doing it all for Jesus. We can't make foolish and senseless decisions in our life that bring recompense upon us and then, you know, count it up to suffering. It doesn't work that way. So Peter's reminding us. If you look at the end of verse 15, you know, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Oh, wrong verse. For what am I doing? I do not understand. I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me go back to Peter. Boy, these pages. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other matters. Yet if anyone suffers, let him suffer as a Christian. Verse 16. And so let's remember that. And remember the idea, the word, as we look at this, that word matter, you know, in verse 16, the word matter there, you see that. That word matter is really, really important. Anama is the word, and it literally means name. He's saying that, and many of the translations today use the word name there, but let him glorify God in this name. That's why Peter and them were beaten. That's why saints were murdered and martyred. Because they suffered for the name of Jesus. And so, you know, another point, don't be ashamed. And this is, I think, probably the most powerful point in this lesson. Don't be ashamed. Glorify God. You know, I think that many Christians, and too often, they spend more time hiding the fact of their Christianity and make no effort to show their Christianity to the world because they don't want to suffer that persecution. They don't want to have the arguments with family, friends, relatives, members of their workforce. You know, and I want to be kind of quick to the point because of time here is running along. I don't see Christians carrying their Bibles very often, everywhere they go. Let me try to, you know, you go to work, carry your Bible. You go to lunch somewhere, sit at the table, carry your Bible. One of the most pathetic things that I understand in my own mind, and this is my own opinion, is when you go to the doctor's office and you sit there for 2, 3, and 4 hours waiting for the doctor to meet your appointment. You know, you get there, he says, your appointment's at 1 o'clock, and at 3:30 he opens the door and says, come on in, Dave. And there's a lot of members that I think it's very wrong. You go in, and they would rather sit in a corner reading 2- and 3-year-old magazines than to open their Bible up so that all the other people can see and ask questions. Oh, you're a Christian. Maybe they'll criticize. What are you doing with that Bible in here? Who do you think you are? But in any case, why not take your Bible and read it in your spare time and in your travels and in your doctor's office? What better way is there to spend your time? But no, we want the, oh, look, you know, the sport magazine, all about the baseball and golf. This is 2 years old, but I'm going to sit here and read it. Women's Day, cooking, you know, golf. Time magazine. The Bible. Man. The point is, don't be timid in your faith. Let people know the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the hope of heaven, the salvation through His blood. And don't try to hide that. So don't be ashamed to let people see your faith. Because your faith being seen by people brings glory to God. So don't be ashamed. You know, Peter offers in verses 17 and 18 just a little bit more encouragement. And we read this, it's important to understand. We have to see that Peter's making a comparison here in this text. The big with the little, or the small, the lesser with the greater. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? The lesser literally is the house of God. And the greater is the end of those who do not obey the gospel. Peter is talking about the lesser and the greater. Keep the connection here between suffering for Christ and losing your salvation because you don't. If judgment begins with us, the implication is that we are God's people. We live according to God's commands. We are the household of God, the blood-bought church of the living God. And so we are the righteous ones who are indeed scarcely saved. That's the lesser. The greater, of course, is in the contrast to that. If we live according to the world, we'll be judged according to the world by God. And that judgment would be what? I mean, think about the difference between the two. Eternity in heaven with God is much less a punishment, if you will, or a judgment, than it is to disobey God and spend eternity in hell with all the sinners. Peter's talking about our suffering as Christians, enduring the fiery trials, the hardships of life. Suffering persecution. is what Christians do to prove their faith. And the end is so amazing. And yet, compare the end of the sinner. Compare the end of the sinner. Listen, better to suffer ridicule at the doctor's office for having my Bible open. Than to suffer shame on the day of judgment when Jesus looks me in the face and says, you know, why were you ashamed of me? Let me close with verse 19. The fact is that there's going to be some suffering to some degree because we chose Christ. You know, Jesus was our example. He suffered at the hand of man, so we will suffer at the hand of man. It's the same pattern for us all. We live openly for Christ. We do what is right. People will look upon us as if it were strange, just like they looked upon Jesus. People will malign us, just like they maligned Jesus. People will seek our harm, just like they sought his harm. And people will persecute us, just like they persecuted him. And no doubt, we'll endure suffering. But like Christ, Peter's telling us to commit our souls to him in doing good. Commit our souls to him. And doing good. I'll leave you with a final thought in the end of this lesson. Will you put your trust in Jesus, in God, the Creator? Even when things go badly, will you trust him with everything that you have? Will you commit your very soul to his hands by accepting what you hear in the gospel, by believing those things that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus before men that might make you suffer? And you're baptized into Christ, added to the body of Christ, and then you live a life faithful until death, no matter what happens. Remember verse 12, don't be surprised when you suffer. But the choice is yours. The choice has always been yours. And the bottom line is the invitation is there. Jesus extended it. We're just repeating it. Will you put yourself in the hands of God? Will you do what he wants now in this life so that you can have that small thing compared to suffering in hell for eternity, but to have great joy in heaven for eternity. So if you have a need, I please invite you to come now. Don't wait. Whether it's to be baptized into Christ or to repent of sin, whatever it is, please don't let this day go by without doing it. There's a pew up here. Just come forward as we sing the song of invitation.